Tonight we're going to talk about being dangerous for Christ. Now think about that. A lot of times we avoid danger, right? It's something that, especially as Christians, we shouldn't be dangerous. That's bad. But in certain circles, it's actually considered a badge of honor. Warriors consider themselves dangerous. That's a badge of honor. To be able to be considered dangerous on the battlefield, you're somebody that can do your mission well. Acts chapter 19, and starting in verse 13, if you guys are following along. Acts chapter 19 and verse 13. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, We adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leapt on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Let's pray. Dear Lord, just please, again, remove me from this, Lord. I pray that this would be your message. I pray that you would prepare each one of our hearts to hear your word. I pray if there's one here that isn't saved, Lord, that they would turn to you. Let them not leave tonight without knowing for sure they're on their way to heaven. I just thank you for all these things in your precious name. Amen. Chris Kyle was the most deadly sniper in U.S. history. He had over 150 confirmed kills on the battlefield that the Pentagon will admit to. Now, that's quite an accomplishment, actually, because to be able to be a confirmed kill, there has to be a witness, and you also have to have physical proof, such as the body. In the heat of battle, I don't know about you guys, but I'm not too often watching what my comrade next to me is shooting at. I'm engaging a target in front of me. So he had to be in opportunities where somebody else was actually able to witness that. Then they also had to be able to recover the enemy combatant's body. That means the enemy didn't take away their dead. They were able to actually recover it. He had 150 confirmed of those. Way more than second place. I mean, he is the most deadly U.S. sniper to ever live. He was so effective in the campaign in Iraq, and especially in the Battle of Ramadi, that the enemy placed a bounty on his head. They knew him. The enemy knew him. Now, I spent 7 years active duty Air Force. I had one deployment. I showed up. Outside of my little unit, my own people didn't know me. Nobody knew who Richard Frank was, especially not the enemy. They had no idea who I was. But the enemy had actually gained enough intel to know who this sniper was that was so effective on Overwatch in battle that they put a bounty on his head. Chris Kyle was dangerous. If we look back at Acts chapter 19, we have the vagabond Jews, and they were trying to use Jesus' name as a way to make money. They saw that, hey, this name of Jesus, it brings power, and we're just going to use it. They weren't prepared. They weren't believers of Christ. So they tried to throw out demons in Jesus' name that Paul preaches. And what did the demons say to him? Hey, Jesus I know. He's the savior of the universe. He's the Lord of all. I respect him. Paul I know. That man's being used by God. He's a true follower. But who are you? Who are you? One man possessed by a demon overpowered seven of the vagabond Jews and kicked them out of the house naked and wounded. They ran out. They were put to shame. Tonight, we're going to talk about being dangerous for Christ and being effective warriors, because we truly do fight a battle. If you turn over to Ephesians chapter 6, let's start in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. I'm going to stop there for just a second. Who is the prince and power of the air right now in our world? What you got? Satan? Satan. Satan controls our world right now. Watch the news for 5 minutes, and you see his handiwork. We live in a sin-filled world where stuff just doesn't go right. Everything's wrong. Why? Because we have sin and we have Satan running the world right now. So, excuse me, we fight against that. We fight against those principalities and powers of the air. Go down to verse 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. That's a lot of gear. We're being told to prepare for a battle. Warriors don't just go out there and we'll see what happens. They train, they prepare, they go through their gear, they triple, and they do checks and checks. Jerry, you were a pilot. How many checks did you go through on your plane before you even took off? I mean, the list is long. You know, everything has to be perfect. You're ready before you go. So let's break down this armor. First, we're told truth. We need truth. John 14:6. Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Hebrews 13:8-9 goes further. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. I've been bringing up a lot in my life group class, relative truth. How many of you guys have heard of that? Relative truth? You hear it a lot. I'm living my truth. A lot of people like to say that today. What's true for you may not be true for me. That's dumb. I mean, if it's true, it's true, right? It would be true for you. It'd be true for me. It'd be true for you. It'd be true for all of us because truth is a fact. But what do we base truth off of? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So if we take Jesus out of things, now I can use my own mind to develop what's truth, and what it really boils down to is it's my opinion. A prime example of how truth can change if I'm the one it's dependent on is my marriage to Kara. I love Kara. She's awesome. She treats me amazing. I don't know why, but she does, and it makes it a lot easier to love her. It's more of a return thing on my end, I'll admit it, okay? But she is happy-go-lucky. She's always smiling and laughing. She's kind of silly. And 99% of the time, it's amazing. And then there's that 1% of the time where I don't get a good night's sleep. And have you guys ever woke up, like, feeling more sore than you went to bed? Like, I don't understand that. I thought we were supposed to be recouped during the night, and I wake up feeling like I've been through a wrestling match or something. And so I wake up on that morning, and I'm making my way to the coffee pot, and Kara's got her smile on, and she's laughing already and stuff. And I'm not advocating spousal abuse, but I really, in that moment, like, it's a struggle internally. Now, did Kara change? No. Did the situation change? Did my marriage change? So what changed? Me, my feelings, my outlook. So if my truth and my joy is based on my feelings and my outlook, I'm going to be doing one of these numbers, up and down. I have no steadiness, where God says that He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. There's that steady truth, that always dependent truth, fact, and love in Christ that I can be dependent on. So first and foremost, we need to gird ourselves with the truth. Secondly, we got to put on that breastplate of righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Our righteousness is a pure gift from God. I just talked to you about Kara. If you go talk to Kara for 5 minutes back there, she's going to let you know that there's not a whole lot of righteousness going on right here in and of itself. But luckily, my God looks at me through his son Jesus, who covered all of my sins. Now, when I put on that breastplate of righteousness and I say, I'm a Christian, I'm telling you what? This is what Jesus would look like. Think about that. We throw around Christian all the time, right? Oh, I'm a Christian. I believe in God. Sweet. So does Satan. So you're on board with him. Okay, now let's take it a step farther. How many people have a good prayer life that claim to be Christians? Well, Satan actually talks to God, so if we take that standard, Satan's kind of a better Christian than we are. Christian actually means to be Christ-like. It's little Christ. So when I say I'm a Christian, I'm saying, hey, this is the kind of friend Jesus would be to you. Hey, this is how Jesus would work at my job. This is how Jesus would treat a stranger at a restaurant. That's a little more humbling. When we take on that breastplate of righteousness, it's kind of like if we're talking about the warrior theme tonight, the military has the UCMJ. When you're in uniform, you have a higher standard that you have to live to. I had stupid stuff like I couldn't walk and talk on a cell phone when I was in uniform. You literally have to stop if your phone rings, pick it up, take your phone call, put it back in your pocket, and then you can start moving again. There's hundreds and hundreds of rules like that. So if the military uniform means that much and we change our actions, how much should it change our actions if we're taking on the breastplate of righteousness and we're representing Christ to those around us? Third, we need to have our feet prepared. All right? Psalm 37:23 says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way." Each and every step. Do you know what I have a bad habit of doing? I have a really bad habit of being super headstrong and just running forward. And I have a goal, and I want to get to it, and I usually end up running headfirst right into a brick wall. Boom. And then, when I have my busted-up forehead, I get on my knees and I ask God, hey God, can you help me out? Can you guide me out of this mess I created? Sometimes I'm so foolish as to say, God, can you bless this that I didn't give you two thoughts about before I went ahead and did it? Every step is supposed to be ordered by the Lord. He'll delight in our way then. He has a perfect plan for us. If we fully trust in him, then he should be able to take each step of our life. I'd have a lot less scars on my forehead if I would take that second before I do something. And, hey, God, I've got this going on at work, or I'm thinking about this new position. What do you think I should do? Can you give me peace about this? My kids are going through this situation, God. How do I handle this? I don't have it. Can you give me strength and wisdom, please? I really want my friend to get saved, Lord. Can you give me the words to say? Can you open a door so I could witness to him? We stop and we ask for guidance in each one of those steps. Fourth, we take on the shield of faith. Romans 1:17 says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." That shield of faith, what kind of faith are we supposed to come to Christ with? Does anybody know? Faith like a what? Smaller than me even. A child. Right? We're supposed to come with faith like a child. I started this game when my kids were really little, where I'd put them up on something high, and they would jump off, and I would catch them. And we did it mainly to make Kara nervous. That's part of the fun of it. But with my daughter, she at least makes eye contact and is like, Daddy, are you ready and stuff? My son, he's full faith. Like, if you're in the vicinity, you have to be watching him because he'll just free fall. Trust fall, and he's gone. Why does he do that? Because he has full faith that daddy isn't going to belly flop him on the cement. Daddy's going to try really hard not to belly flop him on the cement. But it hasn't happened yet, and he has full faith in me. That's the kind of faith that we're supposed to have in Christ. If he's perfect, and if he loved us enough to die on the cross and to take all of our sins, he obviously has the best outlook for us. We're supposed to come with that full faith that he knows best, not holding back, and then can we be effective witnesses and warriors for Christ? The most effective warriors in true battle are the ones that believe they're already dead. We're supposed to die unto Christ daily, take up our cross daily and follow him. We kill self. I put myself aside and I put full faith in him. And then I can become an effective warrior because Christ can lead me. He can show me where he needs me in battle. He can use me because I'm not getting in the way. We have to come with full faith as a child. Fifth, the helmet of salvation. Protect this big thing from getting any bigger. Okay? Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Christ is the one that's going to get us through this battle. Our dependency on him. He should be the head. He's the one that's taking on everything for us. We don't have enough strength on our own. You know, I can't think of the exact passage, but the archangel Michael actually was said to not bring a railing accusation against Satan when they were arguing over the body of Moses. The archangel of heaven, like, he's a heavenly being, super powerful, won't step up to the plate and go toe-to-toe with the devil. But then I'm foolish enough to think I'm going to stand back and be like, "Oh, devil, you're not going to mess with me today. I've got this. I don't miss leg days in the gym. I've got this," right? How foolish. How foolish. It's only through my dependency in Christ. So we go through, we have five defensive armors so far. We have one offensive weapon at the end. So we need to make sure we're protected, obviously, first and foremost. But the one offensive weapon is the sword. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." God's word is what's going to reach people. My opinions, they don't matter. I'm not going to change somebody's heart, but I can sure bring them the word of God, and he can change their heart. He's the one that can divide asunder. We have to take on all this armor and be prepared because we have an enemy that truly hates us. As a follower of Christ, we are hated, and it is a evil, true hatred. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." Who do lions pick out to devour? You guys ever watch those like Nat Geo shows or whatever? Do they like look at the Cape buffaloes and like, "Oh, that's a big bull. Look at that one. He's got that big old boss on his head, super strong shoulders and legs. He could probably give a good kick. Let's pick on him." No. They sit back and they wait for that one with a limp, right? For the little one that's inexperienced and gets outside of the pack a little bit. They look for the weakling, the one that's unprepared, not paying attention, and they devour it. And that's what Satan does. He's looking for it. He's looking for that weak moment. He's looking for that time we're not vigilant. He's looking for the Christian that hasn't been prepared. And then he's there to devour. He's an enemy that truly hates us. 2 Timothy 2:3 and 4 says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Again, taking ourselves out of the picture, all of our cares, and putting them on Christ, trusting in him. I mentioned Chris Kyle earlier. He got a bunch of fame from his time in the military, and he really claimed that fame was from, one, his superior training. He went through some of the best training our country has to offer. And two, just simply doing his job. The one thing why he had so many kills, he wouldn't come off the scope. He played Overwatch sniper, so as the Marines and Rangers would go house to house through these Iraqi cities, he would pick a sniper's nest and he would overwatch. And he would watch, would not move, would not take his eye off the scope, and opportunities presented themselves because he was vigilant. There were other men out there doing the exact same job he was, exact same one. Maybe they blinked more often. Maybe they just couldn't spend that time. I'm not questioning their bravery or anything, but he would not give up. He did his job. And he says that over and over again. I didn't do special things. I did what my mission was. He was an effective warrior. In his job, he did what he was supposed to do, and he went through the training to be able to do that job. I read a book, On Killing, by Lieutenant Colonel Dave Grossman, and it went through exhaustive studies on military and law enforcement training, especially with firearms. And back in the day, when brass was a little more expensive and a lot of the law enforcement agencies were using revolvers, one of the things they were teaching on the line is they would fire their six shots at the target, and they would dump out the empty casings, and then they'd bend down and pick them up, and they had a little pouch, and they'd put their empty casings in the pouch, and they'd reload their gun, and they'd go through their more firing drills. Well, they quickly stopped that because they had a bunch of officers dying because when they would get into a battle, a gun battle, they'd fire their six shots, dump out their shells, and start picking them up while the bad guys are still firing at them. Now, why were these men doing it? That's how they were trained. They fell back on their training. You get into a high-stress situation, you fall back, you fight like you train. It's a fact of life. I remember working with some of the law enforcement back home. We would do, bring a gun out of the holster, two shots, reholster. Change a position, bring it out, two shots, reholster. I read in the book, there were officers, pull out the gun, two shots, reholster, bad guy's still shooting at them. They're out of the fight. They took themselves out of the fight. Now, we train to shoot until the threat is gone. They learn. But how do we train as Christians? Do we have bad training habits? Are we going to the wrong sources? Where do we go for training for this battle that we're in? We're told by Jesus himself, hey, you're in a battle. You're fighting against these principalities and powers. How do we train? Well, we go to his word. He gave us the playbook. The Bible has all the answers. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We prepare. We get in his word. You know that offensive weapon we talked about earlier, the sword? Well, if we don't know it, it's not much use to us. Just as a warrior would study his weapons, we have to study our Bible. We have to study to show ourselves approved, rightly dividing the word of truth. We'll have an answer to give people. We live in a world that's looking for all sorts of answers. All sorts of answers. Do you think somebody wakes up one day, life's going great, they're like, you know what? I think I want to try some dirty heroin. Something spiked, maybe a little fentanyl in there. Questionable needle. Sounds like an awesome idea. You think I just right off the bat, pops in their head in the morning. Well, they're looking for an answer. It's a steady progression. People look for answers in drugs. They look for answers in sex and empty relationships. They look for answers in empty, feel-good, talk-you-up speakers. Something just to take the pain away for a little bit. Because we live in that world where Satan is attacking us. And just some kind of escape. Some kind of answer, right? We look everywhere. 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. As warriors for Christ, we should have that answer. You're looking in all the wrong places. So God laid on my heart, and I really didn't want to share this with you guys because it makes me look bad, but I got to share it with you guys. I mentioned before I worked with some of the law enforcement back home. I grew up in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan, and my dream was to be a Michigan State Trooper. That's what I was doing. I started doing an internship with them through college, and then the post commander wrote me this real nice letter and sent it down to Lansing, and I had to sign a waiver, and they issued me a bulletproof vest and some other gear, and then I got to work with them for like 2 years. I wasn't paid, but it was a blast. And I was going through their hiring process and everything, and I can't believe it's a job. It's too fun. It's too fun to be a job. It was awesome. And the guys I worked with were just amazing. And you get to know them so well, because in law enforcement, you go from this super high adrenaline rush to nothing. And it's boring, especially in the UP. Okay, there's not a lot of people up there, so there's not a lot going on. And we would spend long amounts of time together with time to talk. And we talked about everything. I got to know those guys so well, and I knew those guys better than I've known probably anybody besides Kara, just because we shared everything. And I shared everything but Christ. They knew I went to church. But I was doing one of those run forward things, not worried about where God wanted my steps. I'd be willing to take a bullet for those guys, no problem. But tell them about Jesus, I was kind of busy. So I was perfectly willing to watch my friends die and go to hell, right? My actions speak louder than my words. That's a painful thing to say. But that's exactly what I did. Michigan went belly up. State trooper dream fell apart. All academies canceled. And I was like, well, you know what? I always wanted to go in the military. And so I joined the Air Force. Got through basic, got through tech school, went to my first duty station. Hadn't been there very long. My buddy Dave calls me up. Hey, Chris and Donnie were in a really bad wreck last night. Going to a call, somebody pulled out in front of them. Trooper cars have, it's actually like a black box in them, like an airplane. And when they hit, they were going 116. My buddy Chris is about as tall as Pastor. He's 6'5". He had a seatbelt on. His head went through the windshield and dented the hood of the cruiser. And Dave said, I don't think they're gonna make it, bud. My first thought wasn't, my buddies are going to die. My first thought wasn't, wow, they're going to leave behind a wife and young kids that they had at the time. My first thought wasn't even, man, I hope they pull through it, but I know already from the injuries they have that they'll never be troopers again, and that's going to hurt them. My first thought was, my buddies are dying and going to hell, and that blood is right here. Right here on my hands. And now I'm 20 hours away and can do nothing about it. When your buddies are getting airlifted to 3 different hospitals throughout the state, it's kind of too late then, right? 2 years of wasted time with opportunity, open doors, and just shutting the door and not being prepared, not training right. Not being prepared to give that answer. I got a second chance. I got to go home and witness to my friends. The problem with it, though, it was the right thing to do, but I was trying to force it then. I wasted all those open opportunities, and now my buddy's laying in a bed, doped up, and been through 5 surgeries already, and I'm trying to witness to him. Why? Because I feel guilty. I'm doing it for me. I have to witness to you. I should have done this a long time ago, but hey, let me do it now, right? It doesn't work like that. Hebrews 9:27. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. We all got an appointment coming up, guys. Everybody around us. I've had a great-grandparent that made it to almost 100. I've had buddies die in their 20s. I've seen kids die. Everybody's got that appointment. We don't know the time. And that's why we prepare and we're ready always to give an answer of that hope that's right in here. Not wasting the blessings that God's given us. Being prepared for that battle. James 4:14 says, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. One of the Queen of England's was on her deathbed, and she was actually quoted as saying, I would give half of my kingdom for one more day. Just one more guaranteed day. Half of the kingdom of England. That time is short. It doesn't matter how long you live. When the time comes, it never seems like enough. Never, ever. And especially if it's somebody that you care about. If I say you're my friend, if I say I am a Christian, well, if I'm Christ-like, Jesus came and sacrificed everything for us. He wasn't willing that any should perish. And I sat idly by and watched my buddies on their way to hell. Just wasted time. I was a horrible soldier for Christ. Dereliction of duty. We don't know when that time is going to be. We can't waste the time that we're given. The battle that we're in, it shouldn't shock us, right? Christ wasn't treated any better, and if he's our leader, we shouldn't expect to be treated any better than our leader. 1 John 3, starting in verse 13. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth not, he that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and truth. You guys will have to forgive me for being a little crass up here. But diarrhea of the mouth, it's cheap. Stuff can fall out of here all day long. I can talk about things. I talked to those guys. Hey, yeah, I go to church. I believe in God. Did I do anything? No. I gave God lip service. That's cheap. Warriors take action. We're prepared for battle, we train, we take on the armor of God, and we're usable. We do an action. We execute the mission. We don't waste time. I wasted way too much time. But we have hope in all of this. John 16:33. It's the last verse. We'll close with this. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. That world that hates us, Jesus already overcame it. This isn't our home. This is just our deployed environment as warriors for Christ. We have a heavenly home. No matter what happens here, it's a peace that passes all understanding. I was in a panic when my buddies were on death's doorstep. Another friend of mine that I grew up with, actually knew him since the fourth grade, Joey, he got into a plane wreck at 29, passed away. And I thought for sure his dad was going to be a mess. And I was away from home again, traveled from the base, drove all night, got there, and I was prepping myself, like, all right, you got to swallow down your emotions, man. You got to be strong for their last name was Pan. You got to be strong for the Pan family. You got to be strong for Big Joe, Joey's dad. I knew he was going to be a wreck because they were close. I showed up. And Big Joe was finishing an electrical job. And he was happy. Not happy because his son died. I mean, there was a sadness and a broken heart, but he had a peace that passed all understanding because his hope, his shield of faith, was in Christ. He knew where his son was. He hadn't wasted time when he was raising his boy. He knew where his boy was going to be. I didn't have that peace. We need to be prepared because we're in this battle. We're in it now, guys. And there's people all around us dying and going to hell every single day. We should be the ones that have the hope, the answers. But they're not going to hear it if we don't tell them. My pastor, when I was stationed out in Montana, used to always say, you might be the only Bible that somebody ever reads. Talked about my kids. They watch me like a hawk. My little boy, he's like a mini-me. He does everything I do. And sometimes it's dangerous. Like, oh, dad's out splitting wood. Let me grab this mall. Sure, yeah, I'll try that. Why not? Hey, dude, you're four. Calm down. So, but people watch us. They don't care what you say. This doesn't mean anything. They watch what you do. People at work, your friends, your family, what goes on in your home. Are you steady? Is God the leader of your life, the same yesterday, today, and forever? Do you have real truth, or are we just following our own ideas? Let's have a word of prayer.